Do you know how it feels to know something's missing, to hear a still small voice that you just keep dismissing? Do you know how it feels to be troubled inside, to think just for you on a cross someone died?
Do you know how it feels when he knocks to surrender, have your sins washed away, never to be remembered? And now that it's real, tell me, do you know how it feels? And how does it feel to know you're a child of the King, your heavenly Father owns everything? How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real? Ain't it good to know how it feels?
Do you know how it feels? It is melted and the tears started flowing the moment you felt it. Do you know how it feels to be troubled inside and to think just for you on a cross someone died?
Do you know how it feels wherever you roam, you still got the feeling that you're not at home, knowing heaven is real? Tell me, do you know how it feels? And how does it feel to know you're a child of the King, your heavenly Father owns everything? How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real? Ain't it good to know how it feels? And to know that it's real, ain't it good to know how it feels?
Hey, fellas, I appreciate that tonight. Second Chronicles, find that book in your Old Testament, Second Chronicles. You got all those books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Go to the very end of the book, chapter 34. Toward the end, chapter 34 tonight, 2nd Chronicles, chapter 34. We're going to spend a little time in this passage tonight. And I'd like for the message to be a help and a blessing to our families, parents, young people alike. 2nd Chronicles 34. If you found that and you're able to stand together with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read verses 1-3. Follow along. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. We'll stop reading there for a little while. I want to preach tonight on the development of a servant of God. The development of a servant of God. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. Please, Holy Spirit, would you come? You are the one who guides us into all truth. And would you take this example of this young man that was recorded for us in the book, and would you help us to learn from it tonight? I pray that we'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, that we will desire to know truth, that we'll desire to have a family pleasing to you. So, God, give us the fullness of your spirit, both speaker and listener, because without you, we can do nothing. I can't speak, and none of us can listen apart from your help. So, please be with us, I pray, in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. Tonight, we're going to revisit a passage of Scripture that's really interesting and should be challenging for all of our families. We're going to look at the development of Josiah as is recorded in this chapter. One of the great stories in the Bible, because it centers around a young man who became a king of a country, a nation, at age 8. Age 8. So is there an 8-year-old boy in the room tonight? Is there an 8-year-old boy in the room tonight? Where are you? Keegan, stand up. Carson, King, over here, Ryan. Can you imagine one of these three boys, the three stooges here tonight? Can you imagine one of them becoming king of your country? You can be seated, fellas. But we're not going to start calling you King Ryan, King Keegan, and King Carson, all right? But that's what happened. You say, well, no, that's what happened. Age 8, Josiah began to reign. Now, Josiah's great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king over Judah, and God did much to help him because Hezekiah's heart was set on seeking the Lord. Now, Hezekiah's son Manasseh succeeded him on the throne as king. Manasseh was a wicked man. With a heart that wanted nothing to do with God, Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather. All right? Manasseh was succeeded by his son Amon. Amon began to reign at age 22. And Amon, the Bible says, was more evil than his father. And toward the end of his life, that's very interesting. Manasseh, toward the end of Manasseh's life, he humbled his heart before God, and much of the evil judgment that God had pronounced on him was actually avoided. You know, God is a merciful God. He really is. And a broken and a contrite heart, he won't refuse. He'll receive. That's an amazing thing to me. And Ammon did not humble himself before God. Actually did worse as a king than Manasseh, his dad. And finally, Ammon's own servants killed him in his own house. So judgment came to Ammon because he never humbled himself. After Ammon was dead, Josiah, the Bible says, was sought out by the people of Judah, an 8-year-old. And they made him king. So you got Hezekiah, then you got Manasseh, then you got Ammon, then you got Josiah. Josiah was 2 generations removed from the good influence of his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. Now, you come to verse 1 and 2 here in the text. I'm not going to reread it. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign as king. With a wicked father and a wicked grandfather, Josiah was still able to do right in the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah, I think Hezekiah was already gone when Josiah was born. Manasseh became king at age 12, his great-grandfather, a 12-year-old. Well, obviously, Manasseh's son Ammon, Josiah's father, had not yet been born. So I don't think Hezekiah and Josiah ever crossed paths physically on earth. But there was enough witness about doing right in God's eyes. And boy, that's important. It's important to do right in the eyes of your parents, your grandparents, your authorities, and so forth. Far more important to do right in the sight of God. There was enough witness about doing right in God's eyes that was passed down from David for Josiah to do right. Because he says here in verse number 2 that he walked in the ways of David his father. You understand that's not his father in the sense of his dad, but it's in his lineage. In his lineage. Now, folks, that's amazing to me. Maybe there is some evidence of who it was that influenced Josiah. I can't find it in Scripture. But this didn't happen by us. Maybe somebody outside Josiah's family, but somebody influenced this boy. He came under the right influence somewhere. He did right. And the Bible says that he stayed on the right path without going either right or left during his life. You know, people, there are ditches on both sides of the road. Both sides of the road. And people can get off track on either side. So Josiah stayed with what he was taught, stayed in the right path, and he never deviated from it. Let me say tonight to all the bus ministry workers, all the Sunday school, boy, what a day to be in the bus ministry. One of our men rode the bus this afternoon for the first time. And that's a difficult ministry to be in to begin with. And on a day when the humidity was like it was today, I thought about you bus workers. When I left the building this morning and walked out to the truck, honest to God, my thought was, oh boy, bless the bus workers. It was one of those days. I mean, just humid. And I want to say to you bus workers and Sunday school teachers that you have a powerful opportunity to influence young boys and young girls for Christ and for right. And even though many of them do not come from a Christ-centered environment at home, your love and your teaching and your example and your prayer can influence them for Jesus Christ. Somebody influenced this man sitting over here when he was a little boy. Somebody influenced the young lady who's married to the pastor up in Wisconsin. Somebody influenced the young man who just left for college yesterday. And others around here. So others. And by the way, I mentioned this morning, Bethany, Deanna, and Emily are all going off to college. And I think this is the last group that's going away. And I'm thankful they have the opportunity. But boy, I sure miss. There's holes in the auditorium when these kids leave for college. Just happens. But hey, listen. To all you bus workers and all you Sunday school teachers, you're not spinning your wheels. You don't always see the number of fruit that you'd like to see. But I'm going to tell you what. You stay at it long enough and you'll influence some young boy or young girl for right and for God. And I want to say to the parents of young children seeking to rear your kids for Christ, you can't do any better than teaching them to do right in the sight of the Lord. You can't do any better than that. Teaching them to obey God. And the way they learn to obey God is by obeying you. By obeying you. Proper obedience, which is prompt, with a good spirit, cannot be overemphasized in your home. Don't allow them to talk back or question when you give them a command. It should be, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. It shouldn't be, well, but, you know, he, what, she, I told you to do something. You need to do it now. With a good spirit. You teach that in your home, and you'll better prepare your kids to be obedient and do right in the sight of God. I've told you before, at family altar time, not every time, not every night, but at family altar time, we would have obedience drills. And usually it was with the younger children when they were smaller and just learning to kind of walk and listen and obey and everything. And, you know, come over here and now go over there and pick up this and take this to mom and take this to brother and take this to your sister and go in the kitchen. And I mean 9 or 10 different little tasks for them to do. And, you know, everybody's sitting around. And when they finished the last one, we all clapped and said, well, yahoo, amen, and all that stuff. And you teach them to obey. You teach them to obey. You can't do any better for your young children, age 8, than teaching them to do right in the sight of the Lord. Obey God. And the way they learn to obey God is to obey you. But, verse number 3a, the Bible says, in the 8th year of his reign. So we see in verse 1, Josiah at age 8. Now in verse 3, he's 16. He became king at 8. He's in the 8th year of his reign. Last time I checked, 8 and 8 equals 16. Even in public school, I learned that. Amen. 8 and 8 is 16. All right. And we learn more about him. The Bible says what we learn about him, I like this, I think I've mentioned this before. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young. Well, I'm sorry to tell all the 16, 17 and 18 year olds in the room tonight, but you're still young. At least that's what God said about you. You're young. I know you're growing up, and I know you're becoming, you know, an adult, but God says you're still young. You're still young. And parents, your 16, 17, 8-year-old child is still young. Do you really want to give them a phone with internet capabilities while they're young? Do you really want to? You really want to give them a phone while they're young? You got to think about that, folks. I understand you being concerned for their, you know, safety and all that. But do they, and I don't even know if this is true, I would think that they still make phones that only make and receive phone calls. Maybe they make a phone that has no texting capability. Maybe they make a phone that has no internet capabilities. Is that not good enough for a young person? Well, he's not young, he's 17. God said he's young. Well, she's not young, God says they're young. While he was yet, you know, and some say, trust your kids. I do. I trust kids to be kids. I trust them to be kids. I trust them to act and think and act like kids. Sometime when you see a teenager in the parking lot and it's obvious that they're looking at their phone, just, you know, walk up and tap on the window. Watch what they do with that phone. What's on that screen? That you've got to get it from the eyes of an adult so quick. And successfully. Only problem is, God's already seen it. Knows every text. Sees every picture. Knows everything you're hiding from your dad and your mom. I'll tell you, folks, you think I'm just up here spouting off tonight and, you know, got to fill the time with something to say. There are more young people who get in trouble with their phones than any other way right now. He's young. Well, that was it. Well, what? He's 16. He's young. I understand. You know, they're not six, and they're not seven, and they're not eight, but they're not 26, and they're not 27, they're not 28 either. And probably, you know, the response, if you ask, you know, why did you give your kid a phone? Well, they wanted one. Well, that's a good reason. They want a car when they're 15. You give them one of those. You say, look, you say, here, we have to deal with the fallout of problems with the phone. We have to deal with that. And I'm telling you, God said at age 16, Josiah was still young. Do you want something like a phone that they can go anywhere on anything, get any information, see anything? Do you want that kind of device in the hands of a young person? Amen, Brother Angel. Kind of quiet in here, but it's okay. Do you really want that in the hands of a young person? A young person. I'm simply saying the idea that a human being has lived for 16 or 18 years and is by age a mature adult is nonsense. Nonsense. Now, again, they should be treated differently than 6 or 8 year old kids, but they're not 26 and 28 year old kids. And it would be helpful both ways if those of you in the age group of 16, 17, and 18 would remember that God says you're still young. And because you're still young, you need guidance and you need direction and you need wisdom from those older than you, especially your parents. Don't fight them. God told them that you're young. I know you feel grown up. And you are becoming an adult. But you're not there yet. And the idea that you hit a certain age and all of a sudden you're just mature, that's nonsense. Nonsense. Now, something else we learned about Josiah at age 16. Not only do we learn that he was young, and I'm going somewhere with all this in a little bit. I want to get there. Not only do we learn about Josiah at age 16 that he was young, we also learned that at age 16, he began to seek the Lord. He began to seek the Lord, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. You mean to tell me that a 16-year-old young man or a 17-year-old young lady can actually really get locked into seeking the God of heaven? Josiah did. It's possible for you 16, 17, 18-year-olds to really get interested in seeking a relationship with the God of heaven, maybe more so than a relationship with your peers. I'm not saying neglect them. Friends are wonderful. Can be. It can also be a real detriment. But it's possible. At age 16, 17, and 18, Josiah at age 16, he becomes interested in seeking his own relationship with God. And that was obvious. As a boy, he paid attention to the teaching of whoever it was that influenced him for God and right. He probably rode on the coattails of their relationship with God. That's not wrong for a child. It's not wrong for a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old to ride on the coattails of their godly dad or their godly mom. But at age 16, Josiah sought to develop his own relationship with God. His own. He began to seek after God. And I like the fact that the Bible says the God of his influence, the God that his influencer worshipped, was good enough for him to worship. He didn't go off to find his own way to find out if the God of his father David, the one that David had served, was indeed the right God. No, he knew there was but one God and that it was time for him to seek to know that God. And I guess it was time, because at age 16, he was on the precipice of making some monumental decisions that were just ahead of him, and he would need help from his God to make them properly. And 16-year-olds and 17-year-olds and 18-year-olds, you are on the precipice of some monumental choices that will probably influence the rest of your life. Choices about college. Choices about your life's calling. Choices about who you're going to marry. And you're going to make those choices without any kind of relationship with the God of heaven, who has a plan for your life and wants what's best for you. Why would you want to make choices apart from him? And I understand, mom and dad, people in authority that love you and help you here at the church, they can help you make decisions, but there ought to be something in your heart that wants to make the right decisions as a 17, 18-year-old, and you're not going to make those apart from your own relationship with God. This is in Josiah's heart. You know, there's a little chorus that ought to be the sincere prayer of every 16, 17, 18-year-old young man or young lady. And it's simply this: I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. You'll never go wrong with that attitude and spirit. And that kind of attitude begins with seeking to know your God. At 16, this boy got a burning desire to develop his relationship with God. But that's not all. In the middle of verse number 3, you see, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. So he started ruling at age 8. At age 16, he started seeking a relationship with God. Now he's age 20, and boy, he gets active for God. Look at the end of verse 3. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And it goes on down through verse 4, verse 5. He burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars. And he did it in the cities. And in verse 7, he broke down the altars and the groves. I'm telling you, Josiah is active. He is full of energy. He's got zeal. He has young, fresh legs. And he's anxious to actively serve his God. He has survived the pitfalls of his teen years, and he's energetic about others learning truth about his God. You know what he hated? He hated false teaching. And he hated false doctrine. And he was zealously engaged in protecting and perpetuating the worship of his true God. His desire to seek God at age 16 has now developed into a desire to lead others to the worship and service of the true God. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to get rid, not to make a name for myself, to make it easier for other people to serve and worship the true God. And his desire only intensifies. Because you see, in verse number 8, look at there, in verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign. So now he's 26 years old, and we won't read the rest of the chapter, but he is pouring his heart and soul into rebuilding the temple. Josiah is not a prophet. He's not a preacher. He's not a missionary. He is a king with a burning desire at age 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and 24 and 25 and 26 to privately worship and publicly serve his God. Now, you can think that it's just a coincidence that God puts all these numbers in here. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think what an example for our youth. What an example. What better example for an 8-year-old than learning to do right in the sight of God? Obeying his God in heaven. What better example for a 16-year-old than somebody desiring to develop their own relationship with God? A heart for God. What better example for a 20 and 26-year-old to be eaten up with serving God? What better example? I don't think these numbers and ages were just, you know, we got nothing else to put in the Bible, so let's fill some space. Do you believe that happened? I don't believe that happened. I believe God put this in here for a reason. You know, some years ago, and I mentioned this in a message, probably 12 years ago, maybe 10 or so, I read a book that in the book, it talked about a survey that was taken by the Barna Group. You've heard the Barna Group, right? They're located there in Ventura, California. And the survey showed, it wasn't just independent Baptist churches, it was churches in general. And the survey showed that 6 out of 10 teenagers who were actively involved in church were disengaged from church activity in their 20s. 6 out of 10. In fact, only 20%, only 2 out of 10 were still involved in church at age 29. Only 20%. So the survey reveals that 60% of those young people who were engaged in church as a teenager got disengaged from church sometime after 18 and before 25. That ought not to be. I cannot imagine a young person reared in an independent Baptist church in a home where they were taken to church 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just not coming on Sunday night, not coming, just laying out. I can't imagine that as an adult. As an adult. Why, what in the world? And that survey showed that 60%. Now, you know, again, they weren't all independent Baptist churches. I don't know what that percentage would be from independent Baptist churches. But I'll tell you, folks, just at our own church right here, we've seen enough of that happen. 18 to 25 years of age. That was startling to me when I read it some years ago, and that's still startling to me today. In my mind, young people brought up in church, taught and trained about the true God, should all be zealous for the Lord in the years of 18 to 25 years. They should be anxious to worship and serve the God who saved them. And that group has energy, and that group has life, and they have vitality, and they have strength. And what better place to put it to use than in serving Jesus at the local New Testament church? What better place? And we have some of that here, but man, we could use more. We could use more. And not just limited to 18 to 25-year-olds. I'm talking about all you young people in the 20s, the mid-20s, the late 20s, the early 30s. Man alive, you've got energy. You're in the prime as far as physical energy goes. And zeal, you're in the prime of your life. Why would you not put it to use in some way? Serving God. Serving God. I want to say 3 things tonight. Listen very carefully. It won't take me long. Number one, our first and foremost responsibility is to Christ. I'm talking about in life. In life. Somehow, this truth has to penetrate our belief system. It's got to get rooted deep down within us. My first and foremost responsibility in this world is to serve Christ. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, you know what that verse does not say? That verse does not say that you will not serve a master. Does not say that. It says you'll serve one. Well, I'm just going to, no, you're going to serve one. No, you're going to serve one. Because the Bible doesn't say, Jesus never said that you won't serve any master. He just said you can't serve two. It's one or the other. But you're going to serve one. In Matthew 4:10, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, this is when he tempted in the wilderness. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Service goes hand in hand with worship. Service is a part of our worship of Jesus Christ. Service is worship is not some weird, spooky, emotional karma type feeling. Serving Him and worshiping Him is worshiping Him is serving Him in using my time, my life, my abilities, the strength that He has given me to live for Him, to serve. That's worship, folks. Worship's in serving Him. And all of those blessings come from God. Time comes from God. Life comes from God. Abilities come from God. Strength comes from God. And it's not right to take the gifts that come from His hand and use them solely for my employer or my company. Because my first and foremost responsibility is not to my employer. It is to Christ. And the whole Sunday school lesson next week will be on the subject of being right with your employer. There is a place. There's principles about being right with our employers. But it doesn't stop with them. There's a greater responsibility for a child of God. And that is my relationship with Christ. My responsibility to Him. Now, I'm not going to condemn. If you have to work Sunday and you have to come some Sundays and work some Sundays, I'm not condemning you for working on Sunday, but I would like to ask a question. Have you made an appointment with your boss, your supervisor, the person you report to at work? Have you sat down with them one-on-one, looked them in the eyeballs and says, look, I need to be off on Sundays. And I don't play golf. I'm not asking to be off to play golf. I'm not asking to fish. I'm not asking to hunt. I'm not asking so I can go to the casino or the race. I need to be off on Sunday because I serve Christ at my local church. I'll show up here all the other days that I'm supposed to, and I'll work as hard, if not harder, than anyone else on this job. But I must have Sundays off, not for me, but for my God. I believe you owe that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You at least owe that. A try. Because our first and foremost responsibility is to God. You say, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to provide for my family. I understand that. And duties never conflict. Amen. Duties never conflict. What's your attitude about it? My foremost responsibility is to God. Young adult, when you leave high school and you're in college or whatever, you go out into the work world to take a job, you ought to look them in the eyeballs and said, Sundays is my day to worship my God. Sunday is my day to worship my God. Not to play golf. Not to go shopping. Sunday is my day to serve Him. I'm going to tell you what, in today's work world, you got a clean life. You're not hungover. You're not all drugged up. You're not all weird and all and half the time there and half not there. You've got some leverage already. Amen. Being a good worker. Man, take a stab at it for God's sake. Amen. Take a stab at it for the Lord's sake. And see what happens. Because my first and foremost responsibility is to God. Number two, my gifts and abilities are to be used in my church. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, cross-reference the two. But I will tell you this in Romans 12:3, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Who is he writing to? He's writing to a church. So he says to the church members of the church at Corinth, I'm talking to every one of you. And then we know what he does? He goes into the list of spiritual gifts. And you know where the spiritual gifts are supposed to be used? At church. You know, Spurgeon said this, we are neither born nor born again for ourselves. Like bees, we must all bring honey to the common hive. The common hive is the local church. It's not wrong to take a spiritual gift and use it for making a living, to make an income, for a livelihood. It's not wrong to do that. In fact, a lot of people do just that. A lot of you men are making a livelihood for your family with the spiritual gift that God gave you. It's a gift from God. Well, I worked hard to learn my... I'm sure you did. But who gave you that mind? Did you order that out of a catalog? Who gave you that ability? Who gave you that mind to analyze and organize and develop? And who gave you that ability with hands to break down and put back together? And who gave you all of that ability? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. It all came for Him. All came from Him. And it's not wrong to take spiritual gifts and use them in the world to make a living, a livelihood, to support the family. What's wrong is when God's people use spiritual gifts to make a livelihood and never use the gift at church. That's where it was intended to be used first. We have examples of that. You know, was it just last Sunday night? I think it was just last Sunday night. The beginning, was it last Sunday night or 2 weeks ago? The beginner violin group stood up here and played Amazing Grace. And I sat out there and I listened and my mind went back to the very first beginner group of violinists that we had. And we all just kind of sat there and went, and now the beginning group. And here you got a man in the church, Rick, who obviously has a gift for music, obviously has a gift for teaching. My opinion, he has taken those gifts for music and teaching and business, and he has a successful business, and yet he's built a wonderful violin group here serving at the church. So he's taken the gifts that God's given him and gone out to make a livelihood for his family. But he hasn't neglected to use those gifts that were intended for the church to use there. And that's true about everybody. And 21-year-olds and 24-year-olds and 28-year-olds, I get it, man. I was that age one time and you're looking at life and you're full of energy and zeal. I want to accomplish this and I want to accomplish this and I want to have my own home and I'd like to have it paid for by a certain time. I'd like to save some money. I'd like to have enough to help my kids. I get all of that. And God gives you gifts and abilities that you probably use in the work world to do what you need to do to support your family. I'm saying amen. Just make sure you find somewhere to use them in the local church. Because that's where God intended for them to be used. Are you using your gifts, your abilities, or your gift, your ability for Christ at your local church? So, my first and foremost responsibility is to God. My gifts and abilities are to be used in my local church. And then number three, you know, I have to ask this question. Does God want you in full-time service? Does God want you in full-time service? Now, what I'm about to say is my opinion, not based on Scripture. It's based on my observations. So if it's chaff, then blow it away. But I'm going to tell you something you may not know. We are facing a shortage of full-time servants for Christ. I'm talking about in independent Baptist churches. And the place we're seeing it most is in Christian education. That's the place we're seeing it the most, in Christian education. I got more calls this summer from men. Brother, do you have any school teachers? Do you know of any school teachers? We're short school teachers. We need school teachers. Thank God we got our holes filled for this year. Got them filled early until one of them kind of bailed on us at the very end. But that's all right, okay? And then a lady came to the rescue, and I understand that she'd been praying for that for a while, and so it worked both ways. God was good to us. But I'm going to tell you what. You say, why is that? Well, you want my answer, my observation, my opinion? Why so few young adults going into ministry, and especially Christian education? It's too easy to make good money these days. Too easy to make money. And good money. Good money. I mean, whether it be working as a nanny or cleaning houses or making a living through selling things on eBay or some other platform on the internet or social media. I'm not against any of that, folks. But making good money is easier today than it ever has been. And most Christian schools just cannot pay teachers what they are worth, which is more than your average state school teacher. They're worth more than that. The money just isn't there. It's just not there. Parents are already paying for education and educators that they don't use. And we're paying for the retirement for educators that will never stand in the class with our kid in it. And then they got to pay for a school bill for a Christ-centered education, and the state does not subsidize the curriculum or the facility. We've never gone to the state or the federal government for a handout, and we won't. Because where the money goes, control goes. We never applied during COVID for that employee thing. Man, there was a lot of racket out there. Churches need to apply for that employee thing. Churches need to apply for that employee thing. But then there were some strings attached. But Brother Woodward and I talked with each other about it. Said, what do you think? What do you know? We just discussed it. Neither one of us. We know we're not doing this. Some of our friends did. And there were strings attached. Got to read the fine print. Got to read it. It's too easy. It's too easy to make money. It's too easy to just make money. Just make it. But I'm going to tell you what. I still believe God calls young people to serve Him full time. I still believe He does. Has God been calling you? God put it on your heart. There's nothing more wonderful than a godly lady or a godly man standing in a classroom with a bunch of Christian kids teaching them a Christ-centered education. Nothing more wonderful than that. I thank God for the people who stand in the classrooms of our school over there. Thank God for all of them. There's no good reason for 18 to 25-year-old young adults to be disengaged from church. No good reason. Especially when you've been brought up like Josiah was. Especially. And we have places here in the ministry at Faith Baptist Church where we need young adult servants. And you may have been disappointed by someone or by some circumstance of life. Can I say something, young adult? Don't take it out on the Lord by disengaging from that which He is the head of. Why would you take it out on God? Somebody disappointed you? Some circumstance of life disappointed you? Well, I'll show you. I'll just get out of church. You know what? You're not hurting them. You're hurting the heart of the God who loves you and gave His Son for to die for you. Why would you take it out on the Lord? There's not a one of you in your teen years right now who in 8 years should have any reason to be disengaged from your church. Not a one of you. None of you. There's a place to serve. Your foremost and first responsibility is to God above anybody else. And He's given you a gift and ability. Yes, take it and use it and make a livelihood, make a living, support your family. But my goodness, use it where God intended for it to be used. Serve God in your youth. I don't believe this is just a random thing thrown in here to take up space in our Bible. The book says in the Gospel of John that the things which could be written, if they had all been written, they would have just... So what's in here is pretty important. Amen. And God took the time to tell us, age 8, age 16, age 20, age 26, we see the development of a servant of God. And parents, that's not a bad pattern to pray for with your kids. That's a pretty good model, pretty good pattern. Whether they go into work full time for Christ or put their gifts and abilities to work out in the world, that's a really good pattern for our young. 8, 16, 20, 26. The development of a servant of God. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you'll please help our families. I pray, God, that we'll get our eyes on that which is important. I pray, God, that we won't be blinded by the flashing lights of what the world calls success. I pray that we won't be blinded, dear God, by the flashing light of the world's definition of success. But I pray, God, that we will give ourselves to you and this pattern of development for servants. And I pray, God, I pray every teenage young person in 10, 12, 15 years will still be engaged in their local church. I pray they'll be using, God, their gifts and abilities, not only to make a livelihood for their family, but to, Lord, serve you first and foremost and put their heart and soul into it. And God, I know you'll bless them like you did this man, king at age 8, and then at age 16, and then at age 20 and 26, and we see the development of a servant of God. Help us, I pray, to learn from this tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, I've got some 6- and 8-year-old boys and girls at home. Maybe there's a teenager here tonight, 16. Maybe there's a young adult here, 20, 22, 24, 26. You say somewhere, maybe there's a parent sitting here saying, that's what I want to pattern, use as a pattern for our kids. But somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God crept quietly by your seat and put his finger on something in this message tonight. I want to pray for you. Can I see your hand where you sit, please? Slip it up in the air. God bless you. I see that. Amen. Anybody else? It's now. Any teenager? Is God calling you? Is God calling you? Well, I don't know about that. Is God calling you? Don't turn a deaf ear. This is the development of a servant of God. Father, bless, I pray, the invitation. I pray that our hearts will be tender to you. I pray, God, that you'll give us a group of young people led by good dads and moms at home who will seek this type of development in the life of their young. And I'll thank you for it. If you're not saved, now's the time to get saved. Baptize, you obey the Lord. But if you need to use the altar tonight, it's open. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. What are you going to do with the development of a servant of God? What is it you need to do? There's no reason whatsoever for any young adult to be disengaged from their church. None. None. There's certainly some good material out there, books written by men that have invested their lives in their children, their families. Some of them are helpful. Some of them can lead you astray. We got the life of a young man written in the only book of its kind, and his development as a servant of God. But we just really don't care to hear what worked for Josiah. But what worked for Josiah will work for your son and mine, your daughter and mine. The development of a servant of God. From age 8 to 16 to 20 to 26. Engaged, serving, first and foremost, their God. With the gifts and abilities that He has given them. There's nothing better than that.